much, Pastor. I realize that we do not know one another in a close fashion, but this is not my first time being in church or around God's people. And I'm glad to say that I love the spirit of your pastor. He has already done something for my heart tonight. The fact that you have been led to continue to saturate this meeting with prayer impresses me. It would shock you how many places I'm in where when I get there, I believe even the pastor forgot I was coming. And so it's good to know that you're serious about a meeting. Amen. Serious about what God wants for you. He is still alive. Yes. He's still doing some great things for us. And I trust that you've witnessed him down around your place lately. What a beautiful place God's blessed you with here. I thank God for that. I love what he's raised up here. I've already roamed around enough in your building to know that this doesn't happen by accident. And so I appreciate the way that you've helped this place to come together. It appears that you have a love for it. And that speaks loudly. So thank you for that. Thank you for ministering to this community, and for the areas round about. Had no idea I'd be this close to Townsend, Tennessee. I've never been to, where am I at?
Wallen.
Never been to Wallen before. But I've been to Townsend quite a few times. My wife and I, we do not have a lot of hobbies. I don't really have a lot of hobbies. I don't know that I have any to amount to anything. I don't golf. I will be found shooting a gun, rubbing on it, but I don't normally kill anything with it. Not against it. I have fishing rods, but they get brittle and break because I don't use them. I don't think any of them have any kind of recent line put on them. But we love to camp. We just enjoyed camping. Well, from the time we were married in 1975, we began camping. We've camped in anything that would let us camp in it. And we've done a lot of that in Townsend, Tennessee, and had no idea you were right here. We love that area over there. I noticed on the signs you're not that far away. And so anytime we're in that area, I guarantee you I'm going to be thinking about this church right here. Now, I do want to make mention about these choirs tonight. What a blessing. I mean, what a blessing. So many churches have traded their choirs in for some kind of canned music. And my, how they've cheated the church. Each of you who had a part in that, you were used of God tonight. You helped me. I came in here tonight after a long trip and got to hear you sing about Jesus. And if you didn't mean it, you fooled me. It was great. And you young folks, you proved to us again tonight that you do not have to get old and white-haired for God to maybe try to use you in an area somewhere. He used you tonight. And I appreciate that so much. Thank you. The pastor said that there's a possibility you could be cutthroats. So I have my eye. But if you are, you're probably the nicest bunch of cutthroats I've ever stepped in on. And if I'm going to have my throat cut, I'd like for it to be whacked on by nice people. I really would. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 22. Pastor, thank you so much for the invitation. I'm humbled that you would, and only another pastor. I've been where I'm at now for over 35 years. I don't guess anybody else would ever let me attempt to pastor them. And it wouldn't do any good because I don't want to pastor any other people. But I know what he's speaking about when he had to wrestle in prayer to bring somebody in that he doesn't really know. Nobody is more precious to a pastor's heart than his people. And he would not allow you to be violated at all. I'm sure he's that character of man. And so I appreciate you praying. I'm thrilled too that God's opened this up. I believe it to be in the center of God's will. And my prayer is that I can just get hooked up with whatever God wants for this week. And just be a little part of it. I do feel tonight that I am the small part of something great big around this place. And I don't just say that trying to say something. But if you went with me and you traveled with me, as many churches as I go in, anyway, that's what the sign says. But honest, if I had myself blindfolded, I'd think I was at the mortuary. So it's a thrill to step in here tonight. I sense that God's doing something great with you. And I'm excited to be here. All right, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This is the area where the Lord's directed my heart. I trust there'll be some help here for us tonight. I begin reading in verse 1, and God being my helper, I'm going to read through the entire chapter, but my thoughts will not be on each and every verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from him. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We'll leave off reading there. I'm interested this evening in verse number 18. You'll notice that the Lord now is speaking to Abraham, and he lets him know that he is moving in his direction for one simple reason. Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God. Abraham had testified to the fact earlier that he was willing to obey God. In verse number 1, when the Lord had spoken to him, he says, "Here I am," basically with these words, "Lord, you can trust me. I'm listening. Whatever you say unto me, I'm a willing soul. I plan on obeying whatever you tell me." Now that's a very large statement. And Abraham is one of the few people that you'll find in all of the Bible that actually lived up to what he had told God. The Lord moved in upon him with this test. This is no small pop quiz. This is a major final exam. You'll notice in reading your Bible that Lot never was tested like this. Lot had failed so many previous tests that there was no need to give him this one. But Abraham is a man whose heart is genuine toward obedience toward his God. To obey is better than sacrifice, according to the Bible. Abraham now is tested by God, and I believe that each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ will come to a crossroads. And this is probably the essence, the center focus of the entire Christian life. And that is that God expects us to take Him at His Word. And He expects us to obey when He speaks to us. And there's so many times that man finds himself, the only part of creation, by the way, he finds himself questioning whether or not he should obey God. And yet man is called on with this simple premise that I want you to trust me and I want you to obey my instructions in your direction. You see, this particular test that's given to humanity is not confined to those who are just intelligent, those who are maybe part of some kind of larger group that would say we're smarter than the rest. This has nothing to do with you having great gifts and talents. Has nothing to do with you accomplishing great things in this world. This is across the board for every believer. God said it's very simple. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how illiterate you may be. I don't care if you've claimed a certain position in this world or if you're viewed as being one that doesn't have a great position at all. Here's what I ask of you. I ask of you to obey me. You trust me and obey me. We sing about it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You wouldn't think God's asking too much when He just asks us to trust Him. But so many times when He asks us to trust Him, it's very difficult for us to take that step. I want you to notice here in the text I just read for us that what God spoke to Abraham about and commanded him to do had no human reasoning about it. It did not make good sense intellectually. academically, a man can't grab hold of this. God gave him this boy. This is a miraculous boy. God Almighty, the God of your Bible, has never requested a human sacrifice. In fact, just the reverse. Only the pagan gods had requested a human sacrifice. And so God steps out into territory that made no sense to Abraham. You cannot humanly reason this out. I don't care what equation you put it through or how long you process it. You will never be able to make sense of this command. And yet Abraham went to his tent, pillowed his head, got up the next morning early, the Bible says, and sought to do exactly what God told him. Even though it made no sense. We live in such a mechanical age concerning Christianity. I'm not against schooling. We have a day school where we are. And many of our young people, we've tried to encourage them along to higher education. But I'm telling you, we are pumping out of our schools in this age mechanical robots. That it has to make sense. It has to work through some internet formula. But God will many times call on you to do things that make absolutely zero sense. Many, many years ago now, I was preaching in the old building, and I had a deacon. He's already in his 40s. He's working for the second largest bank in America, has an unusually good occupation and position. He owns a large expanse of land just south of Greenville and has a nice place on it there. I've eaten in that home many times and enjoyed company with him. And while we were sitting in just what appeared to be another service at the church, God Almighty spoke to his heart. God called him to preach. To preach! A businessman. A man in the middle of corporate America. God calls him to preach! And then, to add a little something on top of that, wasn't but a couple of weeks later, I find him buried up in the altar, and he gets up from there and announces to me, God wants him to be a missionary. Now he begins telling the church about this, and we begin praying about it, and before the entire thing's over, God snatches that man up and sends him to a place called Macedonia. Sits him there all by himself, he and his wife, living in standards of living that's way beneath anything he's ever known anything about. And all of his family looked at him and said, "Man, that's nuts. What are you doing? That's crazy." The truth is, he never revealed this to me. He's with the Lord now. Left from here shouting and praising God. He never revealed this to me, but I'd say that the devil said to him over and over, "Now if you go that direction, that doesn't make any sense. You can help the work of God a whole lot more if you just keep making money. And you can pour it into the work of God. This isn't reasonable." I'm telling you, God over and over calls on his children to do things that make no human reasoning. Zero human reasoning. I remember when God called me to preach, I went ahead and recommended to God every other man in the church. Made no sense to me at all. But I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing. And he doesn't want me to sit around and appraise what it is that he's directing my heart with. He just wants me to obey. So many times, God will call on you to do things that make no sense to this world. Secondly, many times God will call on you to do things that are harder than is humanly possible to do. Far more difficult. Now, I was trying to preach along this text some time back, not this direct message, but in this text, and this woman who had slipped into the service had a lot of apparent charismatic flavor about her. And she said to me afterwards, I think she might have even been a preacher. And she said to me afterwards, she said, you're really wrong about that thing with Abraham right there. You know, it's amazing how good those women are at rebuking you. She said, you're really wrong about that part with Abraham right there. Said, I'm convinced that he went skipping across that desert and up that mountainside, happy to go up there and do what God told him. And I said, God help my tongue. Lord help me. Keep me. Keep me from getting slapped by this woman. I'm getting ready to tell her what I really think about her. That takes the biggest nut I've ever heard. You tell me what person in their right mind would literally rejoice and shout over God telling you to take your own flesh and blood boy. Take him out there to a mountain I'm going to tell you about. You unsheath your knife and you bloodlet him like one of those sacrifices. Cut his jugular and watch him gasp. Lay his body on that altar and burn that carcass. Now you tell me what man in his right mind would rejoice over something like that. God has called on Abraham to do something that Abraham understands. This is not humanly possible. This is harder than I can accomplish. And yet somehow by faith, glory to God, somehow by faith the next morning, God gives him strength to get up off of that cot and that tent and head out across that desert with his boy, saying, God, if you'll give me strength, I'm going to do what you told me. I'm going to do what you told me. Now, time and time and time again, you young folks, really listen to me. I love the amount of young people I've seen in this church. You young folks, listen to me close now. I promise you, if you love God, He's gonna turn your direction to some things in this life that the devil will say to you immediately, that's too big for you to do. That's more than you can do. That's greater than you can accomplish. But I do want you to remember this, that greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. I want you to remember, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm telling you, God constantly calls on us to do things that are more difficult than we can do. Now, I don't know your pastor yet, but I'm telling you, I believe that every man of God that God's ever blessed and put His seal upon, that there were times in his life when he thought early on, God, there's no way I can do that. There's no way I can do that. I mean, we're talking about a position that's high. We're talking about a position that requires some holiness. We're talking about a position that directs the lives of people, changes the lives of people. That's bigger than I am, my brother. That's bigger than I am. That's harder than I can do. God calls on us often to do things that's greater than we can do. He simply wants us by faith to obey. Amen. Third, listen to this. God called on Abraham to do something that he knew instantaneously that it's going to cost him, if this thing goes through like God's told him now, it's going to cost him the closest relationships in his world. He's going to have to be willing to sever from the closest relationships in his world if he obeys God. I couldn't tell you how many times through these years that it's taken me 6 months to get some brother or sister back on track because they went somewhere to their family reunion and somebody called them a holy Joe.
Yeah.
And said, "You keep your children in church too much. And why you want to keep carrying to revivals and stuff? You're going to warp them." And it deflates that Christian so bad.
Yeah, that's right.
That I'm having to counsel them after 6 months. Try to get them to work and get their smile back.
Amen.
Because some family member, and usually somebody way on down the line in the tree that they hadn't spoke to in 6 months. But they're scared to death they're going to break that relationship. Now, let me tell you what God called on Abraham to do. Not only is this going to break, of course, the relationship with his darling son. And the Bible said, whom he loves.
Yeah.
Now this boy is close to Abraham's heart. But Abraham's nobody's idiot. Like every married man in this building, if God has blessed you married men with a son, you understand what I'm getting ready to say. You were first place before that boy was born. But that changed. Now, I don't know if that's totally true, but it feels that way. My son to this day can ring his mother's telephone and she'll break a leg getting to it. They love that boy. Something about that boy God gives them. Now you walk with me. If Abraham gets up that morning, he says, "I'm going to obey God no matter what this costs." And he gathers up his stuff and he says, "Isaac, you get your stuff together, son. Here we go." And he starts putting it together. Well, Sarah's in there immediately. She's fixing these little bag lunches for the trip. She doesn't really know all the details. She's fixing the bag lunches. I promise you, she's fixing Abraham whatever's left in the cupboard. But Isaac, he's getting whatever he wanted. If she had to stay up through the night and fix it. Whatever his special treat is in that bag. And there she stands at that tent door when the two greatest men in her life start across it. She's just waving. Way on out there now, fellas. We're almost out of sight. And because daddies love their boys too. Oh, Abraham, he's riding on that camel up and down really slow. He said, "Isaac, wave by to your mama again, boy." Isaac hadn't even thought a thing about it. Isaac turns around and mama's still in that tent door. And mama's still standing there just like that. And so Isaac turns around and mama thought it was Isaac's plan. Turns around, waves by to mama. Mama's heart just gets all warm and fuzzy. And she's, "Bye, son. Love you. I'll see you in a few days." Now every day, she's standing at that tent door. She's watching. She's looking for them to return. Now, if that caravan of two turns into one, and here comes that camel back, and she's seen that stately way that Abraham rides, she knows that's her husband. And she does love him. What a beautiful love story between Abraham and Sarah. She does love him. She's never argued. She's never fussed. She's been all over that desert with this man. Nomadic, just because she loves him. Here he comes, but he's by himself. If God does not change what He told Abraham, Abraham knows that he's going to have to come back and face his wife. He's going to have to face Sarah. And I promise you, she'll run across that desert floor. She's going to run to him quickly. And the first question out of her mouth is going to be, Where's Isaac? Where's Isaac? And if he has to peel off of that old camel's back and get down there close to her and start trying to brace her up a little bit, she's already sensing something's not right. And about the time she says, "Where's he at? Where's he at?" And he has to say to her, "Isaac's dead." She begins to weep. She's coming apart. But in coming apart, she can handle it because she still has her Abraham. Until she asks the next question. How did it happen? In her mind, Abraham tried to fight off wild animals somewhere. In her mind, he slipped and fell off of a craggy knoll on a mountainside. And Abraham just couldn't get to him quick enough. Now, if Abraham has to stand, if he has to look in Sarah's eyes and say, "Darling, I carried him over there on the mountain. We went up that mountain together. And I told him that I wanted to offer him up on that mountain. He stuck his hands out there." You know, that's the picture given. He stuck his hands out there and I tied his wrists. I tied his ankles together. I started to try to get him up on the altar, and he knew that I wasn't man enough to do it. And he helped me get him up on the altar. And I took my knife out of my sheath and I cut his jugular. And while he was gasping, I was telling him, "God told me to do this." Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Every woman in this building knows I'm telling the truth. Right about that time, Sarah loses her mind. God spoke to Abraham. God didn't speak to Sarah. Right about that time, Sarah loses her mind. And right about that time, Sarah has 1,000 questions as to the sanity of her husband. She'll never be able to follow him again. She'll never be able to love him again. She'll never be able to understand that thing. Abraham knew that when he laid down in that tent that night. You men, listen to me. You know God made us analytical. We process things. Women bear up under great strain with their heart. We wear out our head. And you know that's true. And I promise you, when he laid down that night, he's running through this whole scene about what's going to happen if he obeys God. He's thinking about, not only am I going to lose Isaac, but I'm going to lose the love of my life. And yet that morning, God help us. That morning, somehow that man gets on his feet. That morning, he walks and moves in the direction to obey God. And I'm telling you that many times in our lives, to trust and obey God may be the most difficult thing you have ever had to do and may be the most costly thing you've ever had to do. But, and here's why I came to preach tonight. It will also be the most rewarding thing you ever do. Now you do notice that God stepped into this thing. I gave you what was going to be the normal course of events. You do realize that because He obeyed, God stepped in the middle of this thing, made it right. Now it is costly. And it is hard to obey God, to trust Him, when the world's telling you that they know better, when Dr. Phil tells you he knows better. And when all the councils of the government get together and tell us they know better. But God speaks to us and He commands us and He wants us to obey. And it is difficult to do. It is costly to do. But somewhere in the middle of that thing, it looks like God makes it right. In fact, Makes it real right. I want you to notice some things that God did for Abraham. Not because he was the greatest man in the East. Not because he had a lot of wealth. Not because of all of his herds and cattle. Not because that he was a man of stature. But because he simply trusted and obeyed God. Because of that, God gave him in verse number 11, would you look at it? God gave him divine visitations. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. Look at verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now we don't have the third time recorded, but I'm of the assumption that this continues. I'm telling you, God loves to come in the direction of those who simply trust and obey Him. He loves to move in your direction. He'll pay you divine visitations. He'll walk by all your neighbors just to get to your house. He'll slip in that little dwelling of yours. He'll slip by your bedside. He loves to visit with those and move in the direction of those that just simply trust and obey. Trust and obey. I remember when me and my wife, we had not been married all that long. And I began to pray, and it seemed like that God directed my heart that He wanted me to preach. And I never did want to say, I don't want to do that. That would be rebellion. But I sure didn't want to be granny called or mama called. And so I needed time to pray. And I'd slip out in the woods. I'd get on my face before God and I'd pray. And then I remember in 1979, I plunged into a little old altar there in our home church. Brother, on a jam-up Sunday, we might have had 60 people. And I plunged in there, and I just gave it all to Him. And I said, Lord, if that's what You want, I'll give You my best. And He said, that's what I want. Less than 2 months later, off of that altar, we're in the hospital, and our baby's being born. Our first son is being born. And the doctor looks at me and he says, something's wrong. And I said, I hadn't been wrong before. Everything seemed fine. And in just short order, Our baby, our son, died. I held his little body in my hands. I remember rubbing his little toenails, his little fingernails, and I'm thinking, Daniel, son, breathe. Everything's so perfectly formed. Breathe, son, breathe. He couldn't breathe. He didn't breathe. My wife's crying. I'm broken down. And I'm thinking, what in the world? I remember telling her, darling, I'll be right back. I hate to have to leave you. I thought I was going to pass out. I went down the hallway. I remember hanging onto the rail in the hospital there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That's where we lived. I remember holding the rail, and I lifted my head, and I saw a little sign. It was a little men's bathroom. And thanks be to God, it was just a little one-person bathroom back in those days. I slipped in there, and the door had a strong closer on it. I remember as soon as it slammed, I hit that lock on that knob, and I dropped into that floor, on that tile floor. I remember hearing my knees slam against that floor, and I crawled. Hold my face up under that little old sink in there. I said, dear God in heaven,
I've just told you I give you my everything. How could this be? How in the world could this be? I don't know how to explain this to you. God knew my little wife was laying down there in that room. Here I am off down here in this little bathroom by myself trying to get some help so that I can try to help her. And God visited with me. He visited with me. He slipped in there. He didn't care about the germs in that little bathroom. Didn't care about how the environment was. He slipped up to me. I felt like he touched me on my shoulder as if to throw me a lifeline. And to this day, it rings just as clear in my heart and mind as it did in that moment. He said, I can take care of him better than you. I can take care of him better than you. I'm going to tell you, I believe that's right. I believe he has. I believe he has. He visited with me. Now that's just one time in my sorrows. If you went through my life, the times I've laid on my face in wet carpet in the floor with a broken heart. And I've said, dear God in heaven, I didn't start out to be famous, or I didn't start out to be a big man. And you know, God, I just simply wanted to do what you told me to do. I knew I wasn't big enough to pastor. I knew I wasn't a good enough man to pastor. I knew I wasn't capable. But you called me. And I just said yes. I could not tell you how many times He's paid me visits. And not just in my time of sorrows. In fact, He's visiting with me a little bit right now. I'm telling you, He just loves to visit those who will simply trust and obey. I'd rather have God. I'd rather have God slip up beside me and be my friend than to have all the applause of the world. He has proven to me that He's sweeter than this world has to offer. If you want God to just slip around in your world and be there every now and then to do what that Valium can't do, to be there every now and then, do what the doctors can't do. I'm telling you, all you need to do is trust and obey. That's what He did for Abraham. And then I want you to notice something else. I have to hurry here. Verse 12. He not only gave him divine visitations, but I believe He gave him the desire of his heart. In verse number 12. And He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. He spoke to him twice. Abraham! Abraham! I mean, he had to kick that second one in because Abraham's going after him. He's getting ready to do what God told him to do. His full intention is to obey. He's not asking questions. He's just obeying. And God gives him the desire of his heart. Now, you know this is true. If I had been able to be up on that mountain, fellas, if I could have slipped over there, about the time this scene's starting to unfold, and I said, oh, wait a minute, sir. You're a lot older than me now. I'm going to try to show you respect, but it looks to me like you're getting ready to bloodlet your boy here. Is this what you really want to do? He would look at me and he'd say, well, it's really what God wants me to do. But now, if I had my choice, me and my boy came up this mountain, I'd love for me and my boy to go back down this mountain. If I had my choice. And God said, all right. God said, you obeyed me, I'll give you the desire of your heart.
You know he'd rather have that than $1 million. You couldn't have teased him with $1 million up there. If you'd asked him, what do you really want? He'd have said, I want to keep my boy. God said, okay. Gave it to him. I don't have enough words and you don't have enough time. But listen, I can't even put into words how wonderful it is what God's done in my little old world. Now there'll be men that have come through this place that are far better preachers. There's not going to be anybody ever come through here having a better time at it. I'm telling you, God is letting me live a dream. And there's so many desires of my heart that God's given me. I haven't deserved a one of them, fellas. Not a one of them. I just roam around and preach. People feed me, put clothes on me. My biological father was a drunkard. And I was going to be just like him. I was walking right in his footsteps. He walked off and left me and my mama. Seemed like a horrible thing. My mother remarried after my father, he drank himself into stupor after stupor and exploded his heart with alcohol. Died, as far as I know, went to hell. My mother remarried, married a preacher. What a difference. I'm telling you, that's not a baby step. That's a giant step. What a total difference in a home. And I got to thinking, wonder if God. I mean, my father had this wife and that wife and this wife and that. I still to this day, my wife can testify to this. I still to this day have half siblings trying to contact me because all this new stuff they can do with these computers and stuff and drag all your plan up. And I'm still having them call me from time to time and let me know, you know, I'm your half brother, I'm your half sister. Okay. That would have been my story. I never would have dreamed that God would have given me a wife for 44 years. What a dream. Just a little old desire in my heart to not have a troubled home. Have some babies that go with me to church. Glory to God. God's given me the desire of my heart. I can't imagine that anybody could love me for that long. She's done a good job. And then my babies, I get to talk to them daily. My daughter, she's now 30, 39, 40, 39, something. She has 6 babies. And when she's chasing these babies around every day, I don't care if I'm on the East Coast, West Coast, I don't care if I'm on the northern border, southern border, or even out of the country. My phone will ring 3 times a day. Daddy, you all right? Daddy, how you doing? I'm going to tell you, that's something my father never had. I never cried when he died. Much less call him 3 times a day. I'm telling you, God has just given me the desires of my heart. And I don't know why, but every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening, we'll open those doors down at that church. And here they come. Those little families that come. And they'll sit there and say, preach! Preach! Just like maybe they're getting a little help. After 35 years, they've heard everything I've ever thought of saying. I'm telling you, God's just giving the desires of my heart. That's what He did for Abraham. Not because he's a great man. Not because he was an intellectual wizard. But simply because he trusted and obeyed. I'm going to show you this one quickly. Look at this. Verse number 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took that ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. God not only gave him divine visitations and desires of his heart,
But I believe God gave him delight in his worship just simply because he obeyed. He had the privilege to have delight in his worship. Now, you can read this the way you want to. But when I read this, I see, oh, Abraham going, Jehovah Jireh! Woo! That's what I see him doing. Now, if you go down to the university, they may depict him pulling a robe on Jehovah Jireh. But I'm just telling you, he just had his son spared. He just received a gift from God. He got to keep his boy. It's going to be hard to keep all that in Jehovah Jireh. I'm telling you, I believe there's some worship going on that mountain. I'd say around and around that altar, that old man's legs are kicking up that dust, and he's shouting, glory, 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 Jehovah Jireh, God hath provided. And guess what? Isaac's on his heels. Yes, Daddy, yes, Jehovah Jireh. You know he's thrilled. I'm telling you, God Almighty seems to just dump out something special on people that just trust and obey. If they just trust and obey, God does something special for them. If they go, I don't mean to be meddling on the first night, but if they go out on Monday and Tuesday, and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday, and they disobey all that the preacher told them on Sunday, and they come back in the house of God, and they sit on that pew, and they say, wonder why that preacher's so dead. Wonder why he didn't have any groceries today for us. He must have just been lollygagging all week. Truth is, spend your week trusting and obeying. You don't even have to get too close to the church. Come down there and you got that spirit of worship on you. There's just something about it. God did this for Abraham. I don't believe he loved Abraham a bit more than he loves you. This is one of the great things he gave Abraham. Just maybe he'd do the same for you. Just trust and obey. And enjoy worship then. The last thing. I believe that it's obvious in the text, more than any other thing I've preached, that God gave him descendants that were blessed simply because he obeyed. It's written. I read it for you. Verse number 18. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now I just choose to believe this. It's in my Bible. God did this for Abraham. I realize God doesn't have to treat me exactly like Abraham. But I do believe God is not going to show any preferential treatment. And so I feel really safe along these lines right here. That if I'll just trust and obey my God, do what's right, do what God says do in this book, live my life each and every day by the precepts of the Word of God, and when my family members or when my friends act like that I'm a nut job for doing that, just somehow go through it and trust and obey my God. Do what He says. I believe that God will bless my descendants. Now, Abraham's not a young man when this happens. By the time you get to where your hair, young fellas, you have these sweet babies around in your world,
some of the best days of your life. By the time your hair turns as white as mine, you're gonna have those appetites change so drastically. I can remember being a young man and a new truck. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Ooh. I've stood on automobile lots and drooled. I've watched when Detroit would have those Ford commercials of trucks climbing a mountain of rocks, even though I never intended to climb them. And I said, wow. Guns. Oh, have mercy. I hope I'm not out of place here. But I'm telling you, I have stood over more glass cases through the years. And I have salivated drip, drip on that gun case. Wow. Knowing I don't have the money, I'll look at him anyway and say, can I touch it? And he'll open that glass case and put it in my hand. I'll just rub it. I'm shaking. I noticed when, just talking about it, I started shaking. That, and I never had a gun drive me crazy yet. 63 years old, it's never caused me to go out and shoot anybody. Now, I've had a few nights at 2 a.m. in the morning when I'm rubbing on it. But it's just to get it cleaner. Oh, let a new version of that gun come out, or this. I need that. But then you turn 63. I'm 63. Now, that's not old, okay, for you young fellas. That's not old. I'm still a bull, buddy. That's not old, 60, but you turn 63. And if Donald Trump were to come to me tonight and he were to say, preacher, I kind of like you. I'm a billionaire. I'd like to do something special for you. I'd like to give you something. I'm telling you, I would probably look at that man and I'd say, truth is, God's been good to me. I don't have a bill that's not paid. I've been eating. But I've got a boy who has a little wife and three little children. And the devil laid him low. But thank God he repented. And he got up and he's trying. And he's moving in your direction. And now for years he's tried to do right. God, if you're going to do something for that boy. President Trump, if you're going to do something, if you want to make me happy, will you do something for that boy and his little family? How about going down to my daughter's house? Her and her husband and all those six little grandbabies down there. And if you have a dump truck full of money you want to put on somebody to make me happy, won't you back it up in their driveway and dump it out? And I'll shout up and down that little steely drive they live on and praise God for His goodness to them. There comes a time in a man's life when this stuff's not as important as it used to be. If you're really going to do something that'll bless him, it'll have to be to his children, to his babies. I'm around good men all the time that say to me, I want my children to have it better than me. I want to try to leave them something. I want to try to leave them something. Buddy, I do too. I want to leave them with the smile of God. I want to leave them with God showing my babies grace and mercy. I have a son, a daughter. I have a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law. I have nine grandbabies. Nine grandbabies. Out of those nine grandbabies, seven of them are little girls. Just nothing captures Papa's heart like those little girls. And then we have two knothead boys. We'll talk about them at a later date. But I'm telling you, those little girls, and they're so sweet. And right now they still love Papa. He still hung the moon. Now God, if you want to do something, if I'll just trust and obey you like Abraham did, and you want to do something in my direction, be just fine with me, my Lord, if you'll bless my descendants. I don't know where their life's going to go. I do know they're living in a cruel world. And I know they're up against a real devil. And I've watched the devil already wreak havoc with them a little bit. But I'm telling you, he is so wicked, so wicked, so wicked, that even those precious little old grandbabies, those little granddaughters of mine, he already has a plan with some demon at the architectural table in hell that's planning out a way to get my sweet little granddaughters in the corner of a dark crack house and destroy them. Now, I'm going to tell you what would be more important to me than money. What if I gave my babies money? What if I gave them lands and houses? But if I can trust and obey my God, and if God would show me the same kindness that He showed Abraham, and somehow protect my babies, show them a little more mercy, show them grace, protect them from the devil. Glory to God, that'd be great. I keep this right here. Keep it with me wherever I go. My mother just went to be with the Lord in January, so now my wife gets to go with me more. We're enjoying this time. Before that, my wife stayed with my mother. So I keep pictures in my Bible, my family. And these are my babies. This is not as current as it ought to be, so there's not enough of them in here. But these are my babies. There's me and my wife, my children, my babies. My babies. If I'll trust and obey God, it just may be that God will somehow put a barrier up when that devil lays a trap. That God would somehow show one of these little babies mercy out there when they're being tempted to go in the wrong direction. Just could be that He'd continue to do what He's been doing and bring good Holy Ghost conviction on every one of them. And save them. Glory to God. I'm telling you, best thing you can leave your children is to trust and obey God. Please stand and through preaching. Heads are bowed. Altars are open. Oh dear God in heaven, help us tonight. My dear Heavenly Father, I beg for your help. Oh God in heaven, help us tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your sweet, sweet Spirit, your precious manifestations. Help us tonight. Seems that the greatest point in life that you can ever bring a man or woman to is that place where we just humbly try to bow and say, dear God, help me just trust you and help me to obey. Would you help me, Lord, retain that? I remember in my youth, just begging you for the grace to obey, to trust you. God, help that never to be lost in my life. Help others tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed. prayers being made across these altars. Mama, Daddy, Mama and Papa. There's a lot at stake tonight.